We are in 1 Samuel 17 this morning. We've been looking at different aspects of God from His Scripture and just being reminded of how majestic He is. And I hope that this series has meant to you as much as it's meant to me. It has truly reminded me of who's in power. It has truly reminded me who's in charge and the power that He has. Reminded me of his care and His love for His people. It's reminded me just reminds me to stop stressing out and just trust Him. Recognize He is as majestic as He says He is, and leave alone these doubts and fears that always creep in. Stop kowtowing to the enemy. And instead trust the King that is my King. And it really has made a big difference in my walk with Him this year. I've just been more in awe of Him these last couple months than I remember being in a while. I've been just more in love with Him. And so I pray that that's been your experience as well. If not, I pray that you would continue to pray about that. And as we go through, we're marching through the Old Testament, as we go through, that you would pay attention to these passages and focus on them. This morning, we're going to be in 1 Samuel. I want to let you know how we got here. So an abbreviated version of what we've been doing over the last few weeks. Go to the first slide for me. Just to remind you of our journey so far, the Israelites called out by God through Abraham and his descendants, and we get to the place that they're in bondage in Egypt, and they cry out in their bondage, and God calls Moses to lead them out of Egypt, and he's supposed to lead them out of Egypt and into the promised land. So the people, the Israelites, are led out of Egypt by Moses, but when they go to get into the promised land, some spies are sent in to look over the promised land, and they come back with a negative report. They come back and they say, there are giants living in the land, and we were like grasshoppers in their eyes. We can't go in. And so the people, God brings judgment upon them because they won't trust Him and they won't walk in what He has already told them to do. He says, your generation, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, who wanted to go into the land, your generation will die out and your children will inherit the land. And so we find that it comes to the end of the time in the desert. Go to the next slide. And Joshua succeeds Moses as the leader of the people. The same Joshua who was one of the spies who was ready to go into the land is now the leader of the people. And we find that Joshua, to prepare himself for that, God encouraged him, let him know, you are going to be the leader of the people. Get the people, get them consecrated, and I will bring you in. And so the Jordan is stopped up. They cross the Jordan. They go up to Jericho. If you remember these accounts, they come up to Jericho and the walls of Jericho fall and they're able to take Jericho. And Joshua oversees the taking of the land. Well, at the end of Joshua's life, there is no one really to succeed him. And there is a group of judges that are raised up. Go back one slide. Judges that are raised up one at a time to rescue the Israelites. The people stop listening to God. They fall into sin. God brings judgment. They cry out to God and turn their hearts back to Him, and God brings a judge. And last week we talked about Gideon, who was one of those that God raised up to be one of the judges to lead His people. Now, the last judge, now you can go to the next slide, the last judge is Samuel. Samuel was also the high priest. And if you read in 1 Samuel, the first couple chapters, you find out how Samuel came to be a priest. It's an amazing thing. Hannah was barren, and God answered her prayer for a child, and she said, Lord, if you give me a child, I will give him to you. And after Samuel was born, she brought him to the temple, and the priest at the time, Eli, raised Samuel at the temple. So Samuel is raised up as a priest and a prophet and a judge over the people. At the end of Samuel's life, though, the people said, Samuel, give us a king. We don't think your sons are following the Lord. We don't have anyone to lead us. We want to be like the other nations. Grant us a king to rule over us. Samuel's broken about this, goes to the Lord, and the Lord says, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. Go ahead and give them a king. Here is the king that I've chosen. And that was Saul. So Israel's first king was King Saul. You done with the history lesson? Okay. Now, during Saul's reign of 40 years, the Philistines were the major enemy that surrounded them, and they were constantly at war with them. And so when we pick up in 1 Samuel 17, some things for you to know. At this point, God has told Saul through Samuel, since you won't do what I've asked you to do, you will not reign forever. I will give the kingdom over to someone else. And we know that that's David. And David has already been crowned in a private ceremony by Samuel, anointed to be the next king. But David would wait a good 20 or 30 years for that to take place while Saul was king. So in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we find Saul and the Israelites about to fight the Philistines. Will you stand with me as we read God's word together and honor it? 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soko in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damim between Soko and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with a valley in between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your servants. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephratite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was old and well advanced in years. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend to his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting the Philistines." Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up, and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp, and as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry, Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of the supplies, ran to the battle lines, and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what would be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And the men answered him as before. When what David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I can't go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and, with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Lord, we pray this morning that you would show us what it means to truly trust you to deliver. We pray that just as David, as a youth, had this kind of faith, Lord, that you would show us what that faith looks like in our own lives, and we would trust you as well. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. Please be seated. So I want to point out a couple things. A lot of people seem to think David must have been extremely small. I don't think so. I don't think he was a tiny boy. We know that his family grew to be pretty big. We know that his oldest brother was a very fine specimen of a man, because when Samuel went to their house, he was very impressed with how large and much like a warrior looking the oldest was. We also know that David was able to put on Saul's armor. Saul, we know, was a head taller than the rest of the Israelites. So it doesn't say that David put on the armor and it was too large for him. It just says he wasn't comfortable in it because he wasn't used to it. So if you have in your mind that David was this tiny little guy going up against Goliath, well, compared to Goliath, he would have been. But compared to the other Israelites, not so much. At least Scripture doesn't tell us that he was. We know that he was a mighty warrior. We know that he was fearless. And we know that he gave God credit for his courage. Now, I want to talk to you about when trouble comes into your life. I want to talk to you about the deliverance that God can give to us. Now, each of us know what trouble is, and it looks different to everybody. What might be troubling for you may not be troubling for me, but that doesn't mean that your trouble isn't gigantic in your sight, that your trouble couldn't swamp you. We all have different experiences. So when I talk about trouble, instead of getting in details about it, you can easily fill in what trouble is. Is there anybody here that doesn't know what trouble is? Is there anybody in here that doesn't know what obstacles are, that doesn't know what difficult circumstances are, that doesn't know what pain and suffering looks like? Okay, so we're all in agreement that we know what trouble looks like in our own lives. Now, from this passage, I want to talk to you about Goliath as trouble, because that's basically what he was. He troubled the Israelites, and they didn't know what to do about it. He was too much for them. Just as when trouble comes your way, it seems too much for you. There are three truths that I see in this passage about David. There's so many that you could find here, but three that I want to focus on. When trouble comes, God can deliver. And the points then are, trouble seems too big for you, you feel and seem too small for the trouble, and God can still deliver you. So let's go to the first. Trouble seems too big. You know, have you ever noticed that whatever trouble it is, that whatever thing bothers you, whatever troubles you, whatever keeps you up at night, it seems gigantic. When it first presents itself, and in a lot of cases, it's marital problems. In a lot of cases, it's problems with your children. I can't tell you how many times my wife and I have been up in the middle of the night and not slept a wink, it seems, worrying about what is coming on the horizon, worrying about what is going on in our family, worrying about how can we do this, how can we do that. You know what I'm talking about. And those troubles seem absolutely huge. Imagine at the time, we don't know how tall people really were at this time, but it was probably that they didn't reach much more than 5 foot on a regular basis. And the Scripture tells us that Goliath was about 9 foot tall. Now, it gives it in units that are old units, but those who look into this say that it's about 9 feet that they estimate Goliath's height. Now, that seems very unreasonable to some, but I will tell you that we have people nowadays that seem to reach close to 8 feet at times. So the idea of a 9 foot giant is believable. And that's how big my troubles look normally. I don't know about you. It's not that the trouble looks like no one could handle it. It's just that the trouble looks too big for me to handle it. Looks like a giant compared to me. Have you ever come across somebody who's 7 foot or even 6'5" or 6'6"? I mean, there's a person that this last year that I was around, and I think he was 6'5", and I felt like a shrimp next to him. And that's not even a foot taller than me. Imagine more than 3 feet taller than me. He would seem just unconquerable. I never have been in person gotten to see people like Shaquille O'Neal, but when he's on the basketball court, he made everybody else look like a shrimp. Can you imagine someone almost 2 feet taller than him? This is Goliath. over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet. I don't know if you've ever tried to pick up something metal, a precious metal like bronze. This is pretty heavy. A bronze helmet on his head. He had a scale of bronze armor. The scripture says weighing 5,000 shekels. And the scholars tell us that's about 125 pounds worth of scale armor. Not to mention the helmet on his head. Not to mention the greaves, those things that they would have on the front of their calves or shins. And all this bronze all around. Then he had a spear, and the tip of the spear weighed about 15 pounds. He was a big man. Terrifyingly large. Trouble always seems too big. It's gigantic. Trouble also is arrogant. Go to the next slide. Absolutely arrogant. Listen to this, Goliath. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me." Then the Philistine said, "This day," next line, "I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." How boastful could you be? What is he doing? He's calling out, "Listen, you have an army, we have an army, but please, just see if you can find somebody that can beat me. There's nobody that can beat. Why don't you just go home now? Because we're about to kick your butts. You can't even find one person that can fight me. Send them on out. We'll fight. And if I win, you're our slaves." Trouble comes in and boasts about itself. It seems larger and larger. It's 9 feet tall to begin with. Next thing you know, it seems like 30 feet tall. Do you ever start boasting about trouble? People all the time, as a pastor, I talk to people in trouble. They want to be able to come and share that with me so that maybe I can show them in the scripture what God can do to help. They want relief from their trouble. But you know what I find most of the time? They talk so much about trouble, they make it seem three times as large as it really is. It was 9 feet tall to begin with, but after they rehearsed it 20 times to share how big their trouble is, it's gigantic and gargantuan, whatever that word is. And trouble will terrify you. It's terrifying. Go to the next slide. It says in verse 11, "On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified." Now, when Saul was chosen to be king, he was a head taller than all the other Israelites. Put that in perspective for a minute. So what is a head? It's about 10, 12 inches. Saul was about a foot taller than everybody else, and he's totally terrified of this Goliath. Why didn't Saul go out to fight? He was a brave warrior. We see it all over. He led the army many times, but he's terrified of this Goliath. Goliath comes out. They practice how hard it's going to be to beat him. They notice how big he is. They talk about how big he is, and they are absolutely terrified of him. And we find later that when he comes out and they see him, they run away in great fear. Don't you always want to run away in great fear? Hide under your bed. I tell you what, I've never wanted to hide under the bed because when I was a kid, I was afraid of what was under the bed. So where do you hide? Hide in a closet? No, I was afraid of the closet too. Hide out in the middle of the room. You're terrified of the trouble. You don't know what to do, so you freeze, and it looks bigger and bigger and bigger in your sight, and you don't do anything but run and shake and quake in fear. You can't sleep at night because you keep practicing how big that trouble really is. There was a woman that came to the clothes closet a couple of years back. And Miss Doris came to get me and said, "This woman's going through a very difficult time. She needs to talk to you." And so I said, "What's going on?" And she just repeated exactly what she had told Doris, exactly what she had told Miss Catherine. Over and over and over, and I could tell while she was telling me, she has repeated this about 150 times in just the last day. Sure enough, we got her to come to service that morning, and saw five other people, she repeated the exact same trouble to them. It had gotten so big and so gigantic, and it had terrified her so much, all she could do was focus on it. And so we focus on how big the trouble is, and in comparison, we seem small and insignificant. Look at David. It wasn't that he was small physically. Again, I just don't think that there's enough here to say that he was small. It was that he was insignificant in comparison to Goliath. How was he insignificant? Well, we find in verse 13, Jesse's three oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The youngest of how many? Do you remember? Eight. I don't know if any of you have been the youngest in your own family, but the youngest tends to be the comic and the comedian and because they get so little attention, they go out of their way to find attention, it seems. In our family, the youngest is Gideon. Enough said. I'll tell you this, when John Mark was born, we have, I don't know, about 20 hours of video of John Mark's life as a baby. We have so many pictures. When Corinne was born, we probably have about 8 hours of her life. When Gideon was born, we've got about an hour and a half from birth to 14 years old. The youngest gets overlooked, insignificant in the family, especially compared to the oldest. I love when the oldest sees David. What are you doing here? And David's like, what? I can't even say anything? I just think that's it. That's the dynamic you see, the oldest versus the youngest. The oldest, the three oldest are there at the battle. They're expected to be. They are the big shots. David is insignificant in his own family. His brothers don't want him at the battle. Why would you want this kid? They can't see anything in him worthy of respect. And that's what we seem to think about ourselves when we come across this trouble. I can't do anything about this. It's too big for me. I'm too small. I'm too insignificant. How can I handle this? I can't deal with this. We also are untrained. Go to the next slide. Have you ever said, I don't know, as parents, we've said a bunch, how come there's not a book that tells us what to do? Well, you know, I never got training for this. When my kids were small, I thought, we got this. Man, parenting is no problem. So we kept having kids. And then by the time we figured out we didn't have it anymore, we had three kids. You can't send them back. They're too big. They won't go back. But now, they're teenagers? I don't know. Too small for this. I haven't been trained. I don't have the training. Look at what Saul says to David. Now, again, I don't think David was this shrimpy little guy. I think that when he came to Saul and said, look, don't worry about this Philistine, send me, I think that Saul would have been able to look at David and not just look at him and go, you're a shrimp, you can't do anything. I think David was large enough that it was something to seriously consider. But then Saul says, wait a minute, you're just a boy. Not you're too small, you're just a boy. And this Philistine is a trained soldier from his youth. Don't we just feel like that little boy who's never been trained? I can't handle this. It's too big for me. I don't know what to do. I haven't been trained in it. But you see, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how big the enemy is. It doesn't matter how small you think you are. God is able to deliver. If there's nothing else that you get from this passage, and too many people put David up on this pedestal as if we're worshiping David. No, David worshiped this great God who was able to deliver. And he trusted this great God to deliver. And if there's nothing else that we get from this, that's what we should get. That God is bigger than the biggest problem that you have. God is gigantic compared to any trouble you can see. Just because you are a grasshopper in your own eyes. That's what I love. When the Israelites were supposed to go into the promised land, they send the spies. The spies come back and say, "We were like grasshoppers in their eyes." Which kills me, because did somebody, one of the people in the land go, "Oh, you guys look like grasshoppers"? How did they know what the people were thinking? They didn't. They felt small in their own eyes and decided everybody else thought that way too. Just because you feel too small to conquer this, God is still able to. God is the one that brings delivery. But we've got to be convinced of His majesty. That's where it all starts. If your God is not big enough, if you are not convinced on how majestic this great God is, how holy He is, how powerful He is, how much all of the heavenly creatures bow at His throne 24/7, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is and was and is to come." If that's not your view of God, then you won't be able to depend on Him. If your view of God is not as Isaiah's view, when he had a vision of God sitting in His temple, in His heavenly throne room, and the train of the Lord's, what is that, robe, filled the temple. Heaven. That was Isaiah's vision, and he was ready to go to the ends of the earth for that God. What is your vision of God? Is He big enough? Is He majestic enough? Is He the one that spoke creation into being? Is He the one that put every star in the sky and knows them by name? Is He the one that knows how many grains of sand are on every seashore? And how many hairs are on your head? Is that the God? Is He the one that you worship? Or is it a small, insignificant God because you feel small and insignificant? The God of the Scriptures is able. He's majestic. And David knew that. Listen to what David says. You know, this is an amazing thing. David doesn't say, "I can go fight this Philistine because I'm that good." No, David starts out with, "Somebody needs to go fight this Philistine because he's defying the majestic God." David asked the men near him, "What will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Who is this Philistine to go around blaspheming our great God? God's character was so important to David. God's majesty was so much part of David's view of life that he couldn't stand that somebody could stand out there for 40 days in a row and blaspheme this God, and that all of God's army just stood on the sideline, terrified. Listen, you know why David could stand and be courageous? Because his view of God was big enough. You've got to be convinced of God's majesty. You've got to be convinced of God's deliverance. Go to the next slide. I love this. David says, "Look, Saul, King, God will do this because I have a history of God doing this. God has delivered in the past. I know He'll deliver again." And he gives specific things. He said, when the lion has come up against, when the bear has come up against, God delivered me from them. Now, can you imagine fighting a lion? Can you imagine fighting a bear? Well, you have, haven't you? Really? The troubles in your past, haven't they been that big? And has God delivered you in the past? Has He brought you through? I tell you about the biggest lion of all time is Satan himself and the sin that bound me, shackled me, and God delivered me from that. He delivered me from the penalty of death. He delivered me from the penalty of hell. He redeemed me. He brought me out of that life, out of the darkness, and into the kingdom of light. That God has delivered me from the lion and the bear. This Goliath, come on, he's just the next in a long string of trouble. David talks about how he's been delivered in the past. He's convinced that God can deliver him again in the future. Go on. I love how he says, "The Lord who delivered me will deliver me. The Lord who delivered me will deliver me." Next slide. We've got to be convinced of his deliverance. We've got to be convinced of his strength. Go again. Next slide. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin." I love that. Look at what you've got, Goliath. You've just got weapons in your hand. So what? Sword and spear and javelin. Really? You think that's going to stop the Lord? You think your strength, what he's saying is, Goliath, you can come against me in your own strength, and that's all you've got. Trouble, you can come against me with everything you have. But guess what? I have God on my side. I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. What do you think Goliath was thinking at that time? What? Oh, little man, I'm shaking in my boots. You came in a name? And that was enough, wasn't it? Go on again. David said, "All those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." And he did. Now, if you refuse to participate, you will not see the deliverance that God brings. If the trial, if the trouble, if the temptation keeps you on the sideline and keeps you quaking in fear, then you won't know that deliverance. David didn't say somebody else can do it. I've thought about this a lot. Why didn't Saul have that kind of faith that David had? He was the king. And if you don't know much about Saul, go back and read how Saul became king. It's pretty amazing. Okay? God showed Saul through several signs that God was in control of the whole thing. And yet, first big event that comes along, Saul's a no-show. Saul suggests that David uses his armor. "David, I'm too afraid to go, but you can use all my protection for yourself." But David says, "No, I'm just going to go. The Lord is my protection." That's enough. The Lord can be your protection. Go to the final slide. Last one. So when trouble comes, what should we do? Well, don't give in to the fear. Don't rehearse how big trouble is. That's the first mistake that people make. Rehearsing how big the trouble is. Saying it over and over and over. And rehearsing how small they are in comparison. No, don't focus on your weakness. Focus on the strength of God. Focus on the ability of God to deliver. Focus on how He has delivered in the past. Again, if you don't write down prayers and how God has answered them, you're missing out on a great piece of your own arsenal. Write down for yourself what God has done in the past, and then when trouble comes, go back to it and remind yourself of how God has done it in the past and He can do it again. What has the Lord done for you? He will do it again. Will you pray with me?